Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to read the first five verses. These are some of the most incredible verses because it's the beginning of Jesus' high priestly prayer, the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible for us. And this is how it goes. John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pray once more and ask for God's help before we open up this passage. O Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your precious word, which is true every time we open it. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken in it and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to enable us to see wonderful things in it. Lord, we pray as we open it up again this evening that you would strengthen your people, that you would use these words, that we would be redirected in our attention and our focus to you, our only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, so that our hearts would be lifted up to him, to know you, to love you, to be conformed to your image, and to day by day walk with you. We pray that all these things would be accomplished in the preaching of your word, in the obedience of your people, and the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think a lot of people, when they think about religion, or Christianity in particular, they think the reason they might want to become a Christian or the reason that they might want to join a certain religion is that they are afraid of death. They're afraid of the uncertainty of what might come after death, and they want to have some kind of insurance or security for just in case they die, what would happen to them. A lot of people have this kind of view that one day they actually want to go to a better place, rather than a place which is not as good. This is how the world thinks about eternal life. They think that it might be better to be in a good place than to be in a bad place. Well, the Bible has a very, very different view of eternal life. And the reason we're going to talk about this evening as the very first sermon that I'm preaching to you as your pastor is because I believe this is the most important of the many things we could be talking about. And that is, what does it mean to have eternal life? And this is what this passage in front of us addresses. To give an answer directly from this passage, it refocuses our attention away from time to person. Take a look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Can you see? What Jesus is doing here is he's redirecting our attention from time, as in eternal life is an infinite amount of time that passes, to person. Who are we going to spend eternal life with? It's kind of like a definition of marriage, you can say. You can say, well, there are two different kinds of definitions of marriage. Both of them are true. But in one sense, the one captures more of the essence of marriage than the other. You can speak of marriage in the one sense of being a covenant which you make between two people that lasts under God until both, until one of them dies. This is a covenant that lasts for a very long time. But there's an additional aspect to marriage, not only covenant, but also friendship, commitment, being there for one another, knowing one another. And in some sense, the friendship follows from the commitment. If there's no commitment, there's no friendship and relationship. But the commitment has to come first, and then there's the friendship and the relationship. It's a similar kind of thing here in this passage before us this evening. Eternal life is something that endures forever. Yes, but there's more to it than that. What this passage points us towards is that eternal life is about who you are going to spend it with, rather than merely how long it's going to be. So if you leave this evening, I want you to leave with one thought. If there's nothing else that you remember, I want you to leave with one thought. And that is to know God. To know God as Father, to know God as Son, and to know God as Holy Spirit. This is what eternal life is all about. Knowing God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at how Jesus unfolds this for us in this passage before us this evening. In verse 17, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Now, we have to stop there immediately once we've read that, and we have to ask ourselves, well, how is it that the Son glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies the Son? And if we look at this passage this evening, we'll see that there are five ways in which the Son glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies the Son. And we'll find them right in this passage. The first one is the Son glorifies the Father in the eternal glory shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son glorify each other in the eternal glory shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see this in verse 5. If you take your eyes there, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." This is mind-blowing to think about this. Even before you and I existed, which might not have been that long ago, even before you and I existed, God existed. And even before this world existed, God existed. And even before the universe existed and a single star was born, God was there. And what this passage is telling us is even before all those things happened, God was glorifying God. The Father was glorifying His Son, and the Son was glorifying His Father, even before all the worlds began. So when we think back on eternity past, in that very first act of creation, we can see that those involved in this first act of creation is exactly the God who is described in this passage in John. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's so exciting to see that God speaks the world into being, but He uses His speech to bring the world into being. But not only is it God and His speech, but it's also the Holy Spirit who dwells over the waters. There already we see Father, the one who is God eternally, who speaks the world into being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is exactly the implication that John draws out in John chapter 1, verse 3. Nothing was made that was not made through Him. And in that context, John is talking about the Word being Jesus. Even right at the beginning of the world, creation was by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's out of the fullness of their being that they created this world, not to gain from it, but to give to it, to give Himself to this world, so that we might know what it is to know God. Before the world began, there was eternal glory between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This has big implications, I think, for the way we think about our lives and the significance of our lives. We might think that our lives are long or short, or we can do much or little with our lives. But we have to take this perspective into mind, that actually there was a time when we didn't exist. And not only so, there was a time when our home didn't exist. And there was a time when Kryfontein didn't exist. And in fact, there was a time when all the worlds did not exist. And at that time, all that existed was God. And you know what? All the worlds that have been added since have not added any weight of glory to God. He is still infinitely worthy even after he created the world. He was infinitely worthy before he created the world, giving perfect glory within the triune being. And he continues to be infinitely worthy even after he has created the world. The first way we see that the Father and the Son glorify each other is in the eternal glory shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This gives us an eternal perspective. It also gives us a perspective on our sufferings and our troubles, doesn't it? These things come and these things go. Do you know what lasts through the ages? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is who matters. This is whom we want to know now and forever. The second way in which Father and Son glorify each other in this passage is in Jesus' death and in Jesus' resurrection. So the second way that the Father and the Son glorify each other is in Jesus' death and in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus says here in John chapter 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come, or the time has come. Glorify your Son. Now, part of the question we have to ask is, what do you mean the time has come? What exactly is about to happen? Now, if you know John's gospel well, you know that what's about to happen is Jesus is about to be betrayed, Jesus is about to be handed over, and Jesus is about to be killed, to be crucified. But Jesus describes this not merely as a bloody execution, which he will face. He describes this actually as the way by which he is glorified. Let me show you that in a few pages before this, in John chapter 12, verse 23 to 33. John chapter 12, verse 23 to 33. This is when some Greeks come to seek Jesus, and this is how Jesus responds to his disciples. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." There it is. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowds that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now verse 33, watch carefully. "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." You see, earlier in John's gospel, he had already given us this illustration of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent, and all who looked on the bronze serpent did not die. And so Jesus, likewise, will be lifted up, and all who look to the Son would not have eternal life taken away from them, but they would have eternal life with him. This is what's being described here. Jesus being lifted up to die, and this is the way God would glorify his Son, and his Son would glorify the Father. Now, you might ask yourself, how can it be that a death of someone could possibly glorify anyone? Death is awful. Well, the way that God has planned things, Jesus' death would glorify his Father, because this is the very purpose for which Jesus has come. He is the King born to die. This is why Jesus has come into the world, to die so that he might be raised to life again, and being raised to life again would bring eternal life to all who believe in his name. It's through Jesus' death and through Jesus' resurrection that Jesus is glorified and that his Father is glorified as well. One of the ways we can see that is if we think about what is revealed about God on the cross. And one of the most central things that's revealed about God on the cross is his character. The character of God is shown when we look to Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, well, if this is the way that you see that someone loves his friends, if someone lays down his life for them. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He has come to lay his life down for his friends. It's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of grace. It's a demonstration of his forgiveness for us. If you want to know what God is like, look at the cross of Christ. There you see the forgiveness of our sins, redemption, life eternal in Jesus because of what he has done. This demonstrates Jesus' character, and it demonstrates the Father's character. The third way in which we see the Father and the Son glorify each other is in the nations believing in Jesus' name. The third way we see that the Father and the Son glorifying each other in this passage in John chapter 17 is by the nations believing in Jesus' name. Jesus tells us in verse 2, let's read from verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, or authority over all people. Now, this is a really, really important aspect, because the very reason Jesus has come into this world is not to save one particular kind of people, but actually to save all peoples from every tribe and language and nation. And that's exactly what we see happening in the rest of the New Testament. We see after Jesus' death and his resurrection, he says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, because there you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's where you'll be my witnesses. And from the perspective of Jerusalem, South Africa, Kraaifontein is at the end of the earth. It's about as far away you can get from Jerusalem. We see that the gospel has entered into so many places in the world so far as a result of God's promise that this will happen, and as a result of his Holy Spirit working in bringing disciples to himself. God is glorified in the nations believing in Jesus' name. Jesus sends out his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to all the nations, that they must baptize them, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And it is to all the nations he sends them. And that's exactly what we see unfolding in the book of Acts. Chapter after chapter, we see people from new people groups, languages, tribes, and nations coming to the Lord. And that's the glorious vision that John has in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John looks, and there is a multitude that cannot be numbered, standing before the Lamb, that's Jesus. And they're worshiping Jesus. And they come from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, gathered around God and around the Lamb. That is why Jesus has come. He's come to die and to bring redemption to the nations, not just one particular people group. And this really speaks to our own hearts, doesn't it? About our own prejudices sometimes. We think, Lord, do you really want me to take the gospel to those people? I don't like those people. And maybe they don't like you. And maybe there's been some kind of antagonism between yourself and certain kinds of people. But what this calls us to, this great commission, is that God in Christ shows us that in heaven, when we're going to be with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, people from every language, every nationality, every race will be there. So our commission is to take the gospel there as well. And in this, the Father is glorified. Jesus is glorified. So we must put aside prejudice, put aside racism, take the gospel where Jesus has sent us to. The fourth way in which Jesus and the Father glorify each other is in the gift of salvation, in the gift of salvation. Take a look again at verse 2. I'll read again from verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. Did you notice what's happening there in that passage? There's a mutual giving. The Son gives eternal life to all that the Father has given him. So you see, there we see some of salvation being a total gift. It's not, as we read earlier in Galatians so beautifully, something that we earn. It's not as a result of wages or working our way to God or doing good things, but it's actually a gift which we receive from God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's how we are saved. Not anything we do, but it's all of God. But notice more than that, we see in this passage that this is a gift which the Father gives to his Son. You see, the one who determines who would be saved is the Father. He is the one who elects. He's the one who predestines, in the language of Paul in Ephesians. Before even the worlds began, God knew who would be his. God knew whom he would save by his own grace. It's all those that the Father has given to his Son. Those are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Those are given new hearts by the Holy Spirit. Those trust in Jesus. And here we have to pause and just think about this in our own lives as well again, and ask ourselves, have we come to trust in Jesus in this way? Have we received salvation as a gift from God rather than something that I'm trying to earn from God? Have we said, Lord, I cannot deal with my sin on my own. I come to the cross and cling to you alone. Because it's in your cross that you have given us salvation and forgiveness. Nothing I can do, nothing I can bring, only to the cross of Jesus do I cling. We need to ask ourselves, is this what has happened to us? Because if this is, then we have the gift of salvation, we have the gift of God, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't two separate things, having the gift of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're saved by the Holy Spirit who works in your heart to renew you. You're saved by the Christ who is risen and ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. You're saved by the Father who has decided so from eternity. You are saved by Father, by Son, and by Holy Spirit. Lastly, the fifth way in which the Father and the Son glorify each other is by us coming to know God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This we see again in verse 3, where Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the point of salvation. As we said earlier, it's the beginning of creation, and even before creation, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there. And it is the end of salvation. It's where we are headed, to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the whole of the Christian life is to be directed towards Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To have salvation in God, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit. There are so many passages that I've, just this past week, have been meditating over in the New Testament that really speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continually, to come to show us actually that this is the point. The point of Scripture is to lead us to Him, that we would know Him. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, famously, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness for in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You see, Jeremiah says, if you think you have something to boast about, think again. If you think your riches are really something worth showing the world, your riches will perish. Your riches will fade away. If you think you have wisdom, that will perish and fade away. What will your wisdom accomplish for you on Judgment Day? But if anyone wants to boast, says Jeremiah, this is what we should boast in: that we know God, that we walk with God, that God is our Savior. But what Jeremiah could never have seen in the fullness is that God's revelation of himself comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have come to see Jesus as God's Son, the full revelation of God, and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit, we have been brought not merely to God, but we have been brought to the Father. And this is what it means to have eternal life, to know God as Father, to know God as Son, and to know God as Holy Spirit. And we glorify God because eternally God has been glorifying God. And so when we do that, we participate in this eternal song which the Godhead has been singing from eternity. So this evening I want to leave you with just one question. If I've said that the main point that I want you to take away this evening is that we know eternal life is knowing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's one question I want to leave you with. If you were to go to heaven, and you see all the beauties of heaven, all the infinite riches that there might be there, all the gold, all the silver, which are all pictures of the riches and lush grace that God lavishes on us, if you see all the peoples there that are joyful and jubilant and no pain and no suffering and no tears anymore, if you see all of that, but you do not see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you want to be there? Friends, to be a Christian is to want God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more than anything else in this world. Let's pray. Father, you have given us yourself by sending us your Son, and we are humbled by that. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve your love. But in Christ Jesus, you have shown it to us so wonderfully. Even before we have loved you, you have loved us. And you have sent your Son for us. And you have poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you have given us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would reorient our lives. We pray that you would orient our lives towards you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we would know you, walk with you, love you, respond to you as you reveal yourself in your word. Lord, give us hearts that are new and refreshed, and show us Jesus day by day, we pray. In his name, amen.